This morning we are going to turn to the book of Joshua. And as we do that, I want us to prepare for a journey. This will be the first of a series of messages that I am entitling, Let's Go. Let's Go. The background is an extension of Numbers chapter 14, where God had promised to Moses that the children of Israel would enter into the promised land, but many of them did not enter because of unbelief. They complain against God, they complain against the servant of God, and many of them fail. And Moses had come to the point in his own life where his time had come, and he was moving off of the scene, and God was about to do a new thing. And so we find Joshua taking on the mantle from Moses, the call from Moses. And they are about to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is very symbolic because there is no other way to enter into the promised land except by going through the Jordan River or going over the Jordan River. The Jordan River reminds us as believers that sometime we need a new beginning. Sometime we need a fresh start. The Jordan River also is a moment where we can realize that God's grace is sufficient from our past failures, and that God is faithful to his own self and to his own word to do what he promised to do, as we consider God being faithful to bring the children of Israel. Now, those who are entering into this land with Joshua and Caleb are those who are 20 years of age and younger, are going in to possess the land of Canaan, because God was being faithful to the promise that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. The Jordan River reminds us also of the divine intervention that God would yield and would perform on their behalf as he would part the Jordan River. It also reminds us that we as believers need to have an expectation from God, to put our hope and our faith in God and be willing to follow him even when we don't understand what's going on. See, we are believers who are called to follow the Lord by faith, not by explanation. See, a lot of us want to get the facts before we're willing to follow the Lord. We want to know the map. We want to know the road that is ahead of us before we get there. Have you ever done that before? You go to your GPS and you go to Google or whatever app you use, and you put in the directions to the destination in which you're going. And you know, and sometimes what we do is we'll scroll past the start. Y'all know what I'm talking about, because you want to make sure that you have all the information. So you keep scrolling and you swiping left and swiping left until you come to the end of the journey, and now you know everything. But you fail to realize that on the journey, there are going to be experiences that your knowledge about the GPS cannot really inform you about. Every now and then it would tell us, it would give us a traffic alert. You know, they're pretty good. But sometimes God doesn't give us all of the information, and he wants us to trust him by faith and not by explanation. The Bible says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. The last verses of Deuteronomy state that there never arose another prophet in Israel like Moses, that the Lord knew face to face in signs and wonders in Egypt over Pharaoh and his land, his servants, with a mighty hand and a great terror. There was never a prophet again like Moses. And as we stand here today, I'm mindful that there can never be another Pastor Ricks. I cannot replace him. I cannot fill his shoes. That's why I brought my own. His shoes are far too big, far too great for me to fill. If you're looking for me to be the perfect pastor, I'm going to let you know that I'm not it. If I'm expecting you to be the perfect church, let me tell you already, I know that you're not it. But if you're looking for someone as a pastor who's going to love you, who's going to pray with you, who's going to encourage you and listen to you and journey with you and try to lead by example, then I'm it. Amen. Never one again like Pastor Ricks. Never one again like Moses. The Lord gave several promises to Joshua as they would begin to go into the land and to the people. The Lord gave them at least four things that he wanted them to know. He said to Joshua, he wanted him to know that he would be with Joshua. Secondly, that Israel would enter into the land, that they would enter into the land. Third, that God will give them the victory over the enemies. Is there anyone here that needs the victory over the enemies in your life? And then fourth, we find that they would receive an inheritance, the same inheritance of the land that God had promised. Hear what God said in verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. The victory. God says that you have the victory, but you got to go and possess the promise. You know, my son, Jair, my middle son, he played soccer in college. And he was pretty passionate about his playing on the field. And every now and then he would get out there when the team needed some encouragement. He would yell out to them and he would say, "Let's go!" And when the team was doing real good and there was an expectation that they were about to score, he would get real excited and he would say, "Let's go." God is saying to you who need some encouragement, he's saying to you this morning, let's go to those who are expecting from God to get the victory in their lives. To see what God is about to do, he's saying to you right now, he's saying, "Let's go." Like my mic went. Let's go. Let us read the text together. We're going to begin at verse number 1 of Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God is saying, let's go. Let's go together. That is our theme for today. Let's go together. There is a victory to be achieved. There is a work to be done. There is faith to be had, and we must do it together. Look at verse number one. It says, now after the death of Moses, notice what it says, the servant of the Lord. And so here's my first thought. Let's go together as servants. The Greek word means one who is doulos, which means one who is a slave. Another word you can use is minister. Let us minister unto the Lord, and let us be a slave to his righteousness and serve him. Notice what it says. It says that Moses was a servant. Now, I think that that's quite interesting, because we just read in Deuteronomy the last few verses of that, there was no one, there arose never another prophet like unto Moses. There was nobody like him who did miracles the way that he did, who saw the Lord, who talked to the Lord face to face. There was nobody like him, but the Lord says he's a servant. A mighty man like him, surely he should be more than just a servant. But I want to say to you today, if you are a child of God, the highest calling that we could have is to be called a servant. To be called a servant. Moses, the one who wrote the Pentateuch, he was nothing more than a servant. Moses, who stood before God at the burning bush, had to take off his shoes, was nothing more than a servant. As Moses, who would go down to the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, and he would stand before him with the rod of God in his hand, was nothing more than a servant. Moses, that one who was able to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt after having done so many miracles, one after the other, was nothing more than a servant. Somewhere between 2 to 4 million people, Moses was a servant. And we think about our founding pastor. Yes, I know that he was glad to be a servant, called out from Calvary Evangelical to be a servant, served families, prayed for us, dedicated children, did all that he could do to serve you, sacrificed his time and his effort to be a servant. The highest calling that we have today and the highest achievement we can ever attain in this life is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not so much about the servant. The reason that he was called servant is because he looked after and he sought after and he obeyed the one who was called master. Jesus, the Lord Adonai, the one who reigns supreme. He is the Lord God. That means that he is Yahweh Elohim. He's the transcending God, which means that he's high and lifted up, but he's also the immanent God who walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we belong to him. He is the Lord God, Jehovah Adonai. He said, let us go together as servants. But I want to say this to you: in order to go over, you must first go forward. We're about to cross over a Jordan. We are crossing over a Jordan today, in this moment. But we must go forward in order to go over. So let's read the text. Notice what it says. In verse number 2, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. But I want to emphasize the word arise. Sometimes it is difficult to get up after we have lost a loved one. Moses is now dead. And it's interesting to me that God used the word dead. It sounds cold when I hear it. It sounds void of compassion. But I think what the Lord was saying to the people who were there grieving, see, the people who were following their leader, were following Moses, some of them may have been grieving his death. And so when you are grieving, it's difficult sometimes. It's difficult to get over the loss of a loved one, and you may never get over it. And it's okay to feel what you feel. We all grieve in different ways. We all go through periods of sadness and seasons of despair and disbelief, seasons of discouragement and difficulty with coping with life itself. And sometimes we don't even feel like getting up in the morning because life is hard and problems are coming, bills to pay, people who don't like you, folk who are trying to kill you, people who are persecuting you. And you say, man, I'm just going to stay in my bed. I'm going to relax. I'm just going to do me. I don't care what the world is doing. I'm tired. And I heard someone tell me one day, he said, it's okay to be tired in the work, but it's not okay to be tired of the work. And so the Lord says, arise. We have some work to do. We have some promises to fulfill. We have some land to conquer, some giants to defeat. He says, get up. I know you don't feel like it. I know you don't feel like coming to church this morning. I know that you're tired of hearing the same old story over and over. But he says, I want you to arise. You know, there was a lady by the name of Kubler-Ross who wrote a book on death and dying. And in that book, she listed the 5 stages of grief. Now, we know that there are more than just 5 stages of grief, but she said the first stage was denial. The denial that a death has happened. Because we are in shock. And so I believe that God said, when he said, Moses, my servant, is dead, he was addressing the reality that a death has occurred, and yet he is still trying to encourage us because he knows how we feel sometime. And he says, I want you to get up. There is still something left in you to do my bidding. The first stage is denial. The second stage is, you know, you get angry. This is anger. The third stage is bargaining, where you begin to say, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. We bargain. And then there's depression. Depression sets in, and that's when we don't feel like getting up. That's when we feel like giving up. And then she says that you finally come to a term of acceptance. I don't know about that one, because I've had people who have gone on in my family, and I don't know if we ever come to terms, full terms, with acceptance. We learn how to cope. We learn how to have hope in the midst of that. Amen. You know, I've served as a chaplain for over 10 to 12 years in Cincinnati at the University of Cincinnati Medical Center. And one of the things that I would do whenever a death occurred, I would ask three questions. I would say, if your loved one could say something to you, what would they want you to know? If Pastor Ricks were here today and was able to say something to you, what would he want you to know? Anybody? What would he want you to know? He's okay. What was that, Sister Joan? Keep on keeping on. What else? Don't let nobody play with your soul. That's a good one. What else? Don't cry for me. My job is done. What would he want you to know? He loved us. I can hear his voice right now. Tony, let the Lord use you, brother. Let the Lord use you, brother. See, that's one of them. And then I would ask the second question. What would he want you to do? If your loved one could say something to you, what would they want you to do? That's a good one. Because now we're doing some grief work. We're doing what we call grief work, where we are extending the legacy of the one who has gone on by us linking up with what they would want us to do. We carry on their unfinished business. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? There's some unfinished business. Israel has some unfinished business where those who did not believe, did not go into the land because of unbelief. He says the unfinished business will now be carried on through Joshua, who's going to take the next generation into the land to fulfill the promise. There was some unfinished business, and God was saying, this is what I want you to do. First, he says, this is what I want you to know. And then he says, this is what I want you to do. And then there's that last question. What do you want your loved one to know that you haven't already said? Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Wherever you send me, I'm going to go. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to step out in faith. Lord, I'm going to believe what you said is true. Three questions. What do they want you to know? What do they want you to do? And what can you say? But what did the Lord want them to do? He said, I want you to do this. Now give me some grief work. He says, arise. Get up. And then he moves on. And he says, go over this Jordan. Get up and go over. Get up and go over this Jordan. I said earlier, in order to go over, you must first go forward. But there's a problem about going forward. Because oftentimes we are just focused on what's behind us. We like to focus on the past so much that we cannot go what? Forward. So sometime what we have to do is we have to address the past. We have to be able to deal with that in such a way that we can go forward, because some people get stuck. Am I right about it? Maybe there was a failure in their life and they feel discouraged and they get stuck because of a past failure, because of a sin that they may have committed, because of a disappointment, because they didn't do what they should have done, and they get stuck in the past of what they did yesterday. The devil constantly reminding you of your past. You need to remind him of his future. Yes. He says, I want you to go over. Have you ever tried to drive down the road looking through the rearview mirror the whole time. I think there's a problem with that. Am I right about it? And have you ever tried to drive backwards, looking forward the whole time? You have to set your focus. You have to set your eyes on the destination that is ahead of you. There are some things in your past that have taught you, but they don't limit you. Are y'all with me? Don't let what you learn limit you from your future and for what God is about to do or is doing in your life right now. So some time to go over, we must first go forward. Looking through a rear view mirror can be very dangerous. No one drives forward to reach a destination by looking through the rear view mirror. If we keep looking into the past, we might miss what God is about to do right now or what he is about to do ahead of us. We must move forward together. Paul stated in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll turn there and read that to you. You know it by heart, I imagine. Verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not perfect. Sometimes we can love the Lord so much, and we can know so much about the word of God that we forget that we were being perfected. Am I right about it? See, I've heard it said like this, the sinner, the saint is not sinless. But as we grow and mature, we learn to sin less. The child of God in our positional salvation and sanctification, we're already perfect. But in our sanctification, practical sanctification, we are being perfected. So the child of God, we too are not perfect. We too have flaws. And Paul put it down like this, and I can tell you not one of us is more spiritual than Paul. Not one of us know more than Paul. But Paul said, I press toward the mark. I strain and I push and I move and I fight against myself sometimes. See, a lot of time we focus on everybody else, but see, if we got it all together, guess what? That's nothing to work on with you. Can I tell it like a T.I. is? Saints, be careful that you don't be more spiritual than Paul, more righteous than Christ. Because saints folk are attracted to how you got over. Yeah. Let that sink in. People are attracted to how you got over. And what we like to do is we like to go to the other side of the Jordan and forget about how we got over. We won't tell all the stuff and all the mess that we went through because we want people to think of us more than they ought to. But that's not a testimony. That's not the whole story. And so God had to do something in the perfecting of your life. And as children of God, if people are going to be attracted to the Christ in you, really what they're going to be attracted to is the hope that is in you, because somehow you made it and they looking back and say, I can make it too. And I'm looking at Joshua and I'm saying, Lord, if Moses, if you work with him, Lord, I'm looking at the stuff he went through. Lord, if you help Moses, I know you can help me. All the stuff that he went through, all the complaining that he heard, all the folk talking about, let's go back to Egypt. We had it better back then than we do now. Oh, Lord, if you helped him to have his right mind, Lord, keep me in perfect peace as I keep my mind stayed on thee. Yes. Paul said, I press toward the mark. Not that he hit the mark. Listen, saints. Christ hit the mark for him, because we all fell short of the mark. We all fall short of the righteousness of Christ. But he said, I press toward that which I already am. I am complete in Christ, but I'm pressing toward in my sanctification. I'm saved to the uttermost, but guess what? God is saving me from myself, from temptations, from problems. And as Nuke said, from cussing somebody out. Am I right about it? He said, first, I want you to do something. I want you to arrive. Secondly, I want you to go over, which means you have to do what? Go forward. Forgetting those things that are by what? Behind, I strive, I strain, I press, and sometimes I got to fight my way in order to be what Christ would have me to be. Yes. And then he says something else. I'm just on the first few verses here, but let us go back to Joshua. He says, gotta take these off, gotta bring it real, real close. No, I can't be that close. Put them back on. He says, verse number 2, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them. And I like this part because, see, he says, arise. Secondly, he says, go over. And then he says, with all this people. Now, I had to scratch my head. And when he said, this people, who are these people? That's an interesting term, isn't it? These people are the children of Israel. You know who they are. The ones that God had delivered from Egypt. The one that God had made a promise to in Abraham. These people who had seen the miracles of God. These people had seen the Lord part the Red Sea. These people who had grown up hearing the law, seeing the testimony of Moses and Joshua and Caleb and all the other elders, these people, those who are the chosen people, those who are the blessed of Abraham, yes, these people, the ones who are the delivered. He says, I want you to go with these people. That's talking about you too. Now, the context is Israel, but guess what? The application is for you. The application is for you. You are these people of modern day. The Lord says to Pastor Tony, I want you to go with these people. So I left 6110 Highland Avenue and came to 3600 Bamboo Road to be with what? These people. Well, who are these people? These people are the Bereans. These people are the redeemed of the Lord. These people are ones who God loved. These people are the sheep of God. These people are the forgiven of God. These people are the ones who are more than conquerors. You don't know who these people is? Let me tell you who these people are you. These people is an interesting word. These people to me are the saved, the sanctified, the loved, and the beloved. You will begin to hear me in the days ahead begin to cast a vision for what I call the Berean way. the Berean way. Well, what is the way of these people? Somebody say, give me a B. Give me a B. B stands for believe God for the impossible and attempt the incredible. Give me an E. Educate. We're going to educate and equip and empower you for kingdom impact. Give me an R. That means that we're going to reach up and reach out. We're going to reach up to God, but we're going to reach out to others. We're going to reach up in prayer, but we're going to reach out with the gospel. We're going to reach out in loving God and loving our neighbor as we reach out. We're going to reach up and we're going to reach out. Give me an E. That means we're going to evangelize and baptize and preach with power and conviction. We're going to go out into the highways and the hedges, and we're going to compel them to come in that this house and these people might be full. Somebody say, give me an A. That means that we're going to adore God in creative and Christ-centered, spirit-led worship. Give me an N. That means that we're going to nobly study and search the scriptures to apply the word of God to our lives. We are the Bereans. And then give me a W. That means we're going to welcome all who want a relationship in Jesus Christ. And give me an A. That means that we're going to adventure with God. You say, well, what does that mean? I believe that there are some places that God wants us to go together. There are some things that God wants us to do together. And he said, we have to go together. Let's go and do some great exploits for God, believing the impossible and attempting the incredible. We're going to adventure with God. That means we might take some trips somewhere, saints. I feel a cruise coming on. Am I right about it? We know the work of ministry, but I believe the Lord also wants you to adventure and understand it and enjoy the joy of ministry. We want to work hard, but we also want to play hard. We want to enjoy everything that God has given to us as a people. Somebody ought to say amen. He's given us the stars and the moon. If we can get a rocket to go there, we ought to check it out. He's given us the ocean. If we can get a scuba tank, we ought to go and check it out. He's given us the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if we can go out in the country, we ought to tip one over. Listen, say, we got to adventure with God. I'm saying doing some things that you never expected, going places that you never thought you would go. I had an opportunity to go to Kenya one year. Never thought I would be in Africa. Never thought. Last year I was in Africa twice in one year. Never thought. Had the opportunity on my way back to stop by Dubai. Went up to the tallest building in the world called the Burj Khalifa. I'm looking down and I'm amazed and I'm looking at that. It's just beautiful. Say, listen, God, this is the Lord's earth. And he wants us to adventure together, to explore and to conquer and to have dominion over this earth. And then give me a why. We're going to focus on the youth and the young adults. We're going to reach them. We're going to learn from them. We're not going to tell them how to do Jesus in them. We're going to let Jesus in them tell us how to receive the Jesus in them. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? See, saints, this is one of the problems that we have. We want folk to come to church already saved. We want people to come to church already fixed up. We want them to come to church already doing church things. Are y'all with me? I had a ministry downtown in Cincinnati, right in the hood. It was right in the hood. I had 15 drug dealers selling drugs from the church steps when we came there. I had prostitutes selling their bodies from the church steps. They told my wife and I, they said, listen, we were here before y'all were, and you're gonna have to go. We prayed and I walked by late at night, odd times of the night, letting them know that I was the pastor of the church. They would sit on the steps and they would do their business right there on the steps. I say, I got something for them. I'm going to put a chain across the railing of the church or the steps so they don't sit on it no more. And I came down one day and I sat down in my car and I was looking across the street from a distance. And lo and behold, I said, where's the chain? And I saw two little teenage boys walking down the chain, swinging in the hand like this. I said, okay, I got y'all now. I'm going to put some cameras up. And I put some fake cameras up because I knew they were going to knock them down. But I put the cameras up all around, across the street, on the church, anywhere I can put a camera so everybody can see it. I come back down there one Sunday, all the cameras on the floor, on the ground. I said, that didn't work. I said, okay, I'm going to paint the steps white so they be so clean that nobody want to sit on them. Oh, they start throwing all kind of Kool-Aid and all kind of stuff, and they start leaving their chicken bones all over the steps. I say, this ain't working too well. And so one day I walked into the church, and the drug dealers were sitting there, and they was, what up, Rev? I said, listen, guys. I said, y'all can't sell drugs right here. I said, what do y'all call me when I come in? Rev? I say, what does that mean? I'm supposed to say something to you. You call me Rev. I'm supposed to care about you. Y'all can't sell drugs. Now, you can sell down the street. Now, I'm going to pray the Lord save you. But don't do it right here. People were afraid to come to church. But listen, saints, you don't have to be a drug dealer for people to be afraid to come to church. Because we got some people that love the Lord that will somehow and sometime run people away from the church. One lady came in one time I was preaching. I used to have the speakers outside on the streets. So I would have people sitting out on Sunday morning, police watching, looking out for me across the street. And people would be out Sunday morning sitting down with their 40 ounces drinking. Are y'all with me? And they had the audacity to do it Sunday after Sunday. Some of them wouldn't come in, but they came to hear the message and they would sit outside. So I just turn it up and they would tell me, Rev, turn it up, Rev, turn it up. So I turned it up. And I remember one time a drug dealer came in and he was looking for Jesus. I had talked with him about the Lord, but one day he came in and he sat down when I was there by myself. And he sat down, he said, Rev, I need you to pray for me. You know, I want Jesus that you talk about. So I prayed with him. See, he was 16 years of age. Prayed and accepted Christ. He goes out. All of a sudden, the drug dealers start coming in the church on Sunday, putting their money in the church. I didn't know what to think about that. Because it may look like the preacher is whitewashing this money. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? That's a good scheme, y'all. Not a good scheme, but I was scared because I had the police officer watching across the street. But listen, saints, when you are approachable, you will be surprised what sinners will do to connect with Jesus in you. But you gotta let them get to you first. Am I right about it? You got to allow them and not be able to judge them before they come in. And if they do come in, accept them as they are. And then as they begin to grow, they'll begin to sin less. A lot of time we don't need to tell somebody about their sin. They already know they're a sinner. They're coming in the church for a reason. It's not an accident that they're here. They're here for a reason. Something got them here. Sometimes we just need to sit down with folk and talk to them. One lady came in, and I was preaching good that day. And at least I thought I was. She came in, she was like, yeah, yeah. She had a drink, you know, one of them tall boys, y'all know what I'm talking about. And she was loud too, and I was like, man, she messing my sermon up. And she came in,
She is drinking. Yes, right. Yes, right. Amen. Amen. Preacher, preach it. And so I had to stop my sermon because she was just taking over. And so I went to her and I tried to get the tall boy out of hand. That didn't work. No, you ain't getting me. I said, ma'am, just let me, you know, I can put it over here somewhere. And so then my wife, she went to her. I don't know what my wife said, but whatever she said, she gave her her tall boy. What'd she do?
I said, can you put your drink on the floor?
Oh.
Yes.
So she came in with her tall boy. She set the tall, but that's right. She set it down underneath her chair, right there in the back of New Berean Baptist Church. I'm just kidding. Listen. And I preach, and she sat there. I can see her now just doing like this and rocking back and forth. And after I finished preaching, do you know that she came down the aisle to receive Christ? She has sobered up enough to get down the aisle weeping to accept Christ. See, she was drowning her misery in that tall boy, but we have a tall God. We have a strong Savior. We have a mighty God, and he's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Yes. Yes, Lord. He says, I want you to go over. Go over. Yes, he said, I want you to go. Let's go. Let's go. Yeah. Then in verse number 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, I want us to look at that word tread. That word tread is midrak. M-I-D-R-A-K. You say, well, that's not important. It is. It means one who is to make a footprint. In other words, it can be translated as a stepping place. Do we have any steppers for Jesus? Is there anyone in the house of God who wants to have an impact, who wants to leave a footprint, a legacy for the generations yet to come? That's what it means. If you go to the store, and when you go into the store, you see the shoe store, there's so many different types of shoes. For the hikers, they have hiking boots and mountain climbing boots, and some of them got spikes in them. For the baseball player, they got cleats, if you will, I guess that's what they call them, and they got spikes in them. The basketball players have basketball shoes that grip to the court. And then the football player, they have cleats and it sticks to the turf. They're able to get some traction. And what God is saying in this verse, he says, everywhere that you tread, everywhere that you go, I want you to make an impact. I want you to leave your footprint. To leave your footprint. God desires that wherever we are, for us to leave an impact, that you move forward and take hold of your stepping place. Your stepping place. Your stepping place right now is 3600 Bamboo Road. We are here. God has called us in this moment to have an impact, to leave a footprint, to leave and to perform the steps that God would have us to do. For he says, the steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman, what are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in those who are treading his path. Yes, he wants you to tread. The stepping place is in your home, raising your children. having an impact on your grandchildren. The stepping place is on your job, in your school. The stepping place is in colleges. The stepping place is the places where God would lead you. One day, a young lady who was about the age of 12, and we were at a missions conference, and she was asking me, and we were talking about our mission fields, and I was telling her about our mission field, and at that time, we were serving as missionaries, and I was telling her about my mission field, and I asked her, well, where's your mission field? And then she said at the tip of my nose, and I said, what that mean? She says, anybody that's standing before me, that's my mission field. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? That's my mission field. That's your stepping place. Sometimes you got to learn how to step correct to those who God is leading you to, because somebody needs Jesus. You got to step as the Lord orders your steps. Yes. He said, let's go. He said, let's go. 3600 Bamboo Road is our stepping place, and we have to step together on our jobs and in our schools, in our neighborhood, with our family, with our friends, from the guttermost to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us march together as sisters and brothers with one Lord and one faith and one baptism, with one body united together, that we might fulfill our destiny, that we might get the victory, that we might cross over this Jordan, that we might be this people. And in the words of Dr. King, I like how he said it in his message in Washington. He says, we cannot walk alone, and as we walk, we must always make the pledge to march ahead. We shall march ahead, he says. We cannot turn back. So let's go. Let's go forward. Let's go over. But first we have to get up. We have to rise to the occasion that God has called us to do together. Let me ask you a question. How are you treading? What kind of impact are you having in your life, in your family? What kind of legacy you want to leave to your children and your children's children? Are you willing to obey God and step out in faith? Are you willing to change your destiny by believing in Him as Lord and Savior if you never have? He says to you, arise, get out of your seat, let's go. Come to the cross of Calvary, receive Jesus by faith. If you don't have a church home, he says, arise, let's go with these people, with this people, and join New Berean Baptist Church today. Will you do it? Do you believe the word of God today? If you do, give the Lord a hand clap of praise, for he is worthy. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm here and I need to think about what you said. And matter of fact, I have. And I want to give my life to Jesus Christ.